Okay, so last week we started chapter 5 of James, and at the beginning we covered chapters verses 1 through 6. And so at the beginning of chapter 5, James has some pretty harsh words for the wicked rich people that have accumulated wealth by dishonesty, basically by fraud. They were holding back the wages of laborers. And then once maybe it's been taken to court or maybe there was a problem, they were even known to have people condemned or even killed just people who had no power to defend themselves. And so James is telling them that they will weep and groan with anguish because of the judgment that's going to come their way because of what they have done. And oftentimes, when you feel oppressed or you feel like, you know, these people, you feel like the people are getting away with it the way that they're treating other people. And so it was rich people in this particular point that were oppressing poor people that had no way to defend themselves. And so as we continue the letter, kind of keeping that in mind, because the next verse kind of has that in mind of that type of treatment and what's going on. And it just seems like these people that are rich are powerful, they have money, and they are it seems like they're getting away with it. And so let's read, I'll read verse 7 as we continue, and we'll keep that other part in mind that we covered last week. So verse 7 says, therefore, and the therefore is because of what he's already talked about, what I just said. Therefore, be patient, brethren, until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, waiting patiently for it until it receives the early and latter rain. You also be patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. Do not grumble against one another, brethren, lest you be condemned. Behold, the judge is standing at the door. My brethren, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord as an example of suffering and patience. Indeed, we count them blessed who endure. You have heard of those of the perseverance of Job and seen the end intended by the Lord, that the Lord is very compassionate and merciful. But above all, my brethren, do not swear either by heaven or by earth, or with any other oath, but let your yes be yes and your no be no, lest you fall into judgment. So, like I said, in light of the oppression from the people that were rich and maybe powerful, and maybe a lot of these people were feeling unfairly treated, James is telling them that they need to be patient. They need to be long-tempered. They need to focus on the end goal of being obedience, of being obedient, of pleasing God. And God will take care of those people who have been mistreating them. So that is so we're in James chapter 5, and we're on verse. An example. Oh no, in verse 7, I'm sorry. In verse 7, he gives the people an example of a farmer. So during that time, you know, they didn't have irrigation. So no sprinkler system. So the farmer would plant, and then he would wait, and he would tend to the plants or his crops. He would take care of the weeds, He would be working the whole time, but waiting patiently. But he had no choice because there's no irrigation system. Wait for God to wait for the rains to come in the early fall and then the later rain that comes in the spring. So he had to be patient because when you're planting, you have a long time that you have. Farmer. And so because we don't plant, we it's probably hard for us to kind of think about that, but his audience knew very well what he's talking about and how, oh yeah, you do have to wait, you have to be patient and you have to wait until these things happen. And so there's going to come a time where it's time for harvest. And so the farmer is waiting patiently, expecting, but working the whole time, taking care of all of the needs that go into harvesting or planting and taking care of the crops. And so he's saying that just like that farmer, we need to be patient and we need to be encouraged by the fact of knowing that the Lord will come soon. And the Lord is going to take care of, he's going to take care of those people that may have mistreated us, or he's going to right all the wrongs. So in Hebrews chapter 10, it talks about patient endurance, and that to be confident and trust in the Lord and to endure patiently. And to make sure that you're doing God's will, and then you will receive all that he has promised, because the Lord will be coming soon and he won't delay. And so that's what verse 7 and 8 are talking about. And then he goes into verse 9 and reminds them that while they are being patient, while they are waiting for the Lord to return, while they are waiting for the rights to be turned or for all the wrongs to be made right, that they shouldn't be grumbling against their brothers and sisters. These are fellow believers, that they should not be grumbling against each other, because, you know, God is looking at that, and that's and he will judge you, or, you know, maybe you won't get your as many rewards for the fact that you have been mistreating your brothers and sisters. And that's probably in light of what's going on. Maybe there's stress going on because you feel like you're oppressed, or you feel like all these, you know, that you have to be so patient waiting for things to happen that will rectify some of the things that you're going through. But he's saying that you're not supposed to take it out on other people just because you're going through something that's difficulty, and that we shouldn't be grumbling and complaining or speaking negatively about our fellow brothers and sisters or to them, because we have to remember that if we're going through something, God has allowed it to happen for whatever reason. And so again, it's easier said than done, of course, but we need to be patient. And so, and to not be complaining or taking it out on other people. Not being nitpicky to our brothers and sisters, or not being just having like, oh, what Paul talks about in Philippians 2:2, he's talking about having unity, being like-minded, having love for one another, being on one accord and of one mind, and to just be loving towards each other. So Maybe that is what was happening between those two ladies, Euodia and Syntyche, in Philippians 4. Remember, he talked about them being them working together and being in harmony, and he's urging them to kind of get together and to stop whatever their argument is. Okay, so anyway, to stop and to kind of get along, basically what he's trying to tell them. So, gosh, hopefully everything's going well. I feel like I'm freezing up and. So anyway, I'll keep going. So in verse 10, it gives us examples of patience in suffering. So he tells us to look at the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. Now the prophets were examples to us, and they had to have patience because some of their ministries were really difficult, and they had the ability to endure. In fact, we look at some of their stories as we look back at in the Old Testament, as we look back at some of the different characters in the Bible, we appreciate knowing their stories and seeing their examples. And we respect what they did because they had persecution, they had ill treatment, and they could have not continued with their ministry, but they continued on. And so if we think of, there's different instances in the Old Testament where, different prophets were put in jail for speaking for the Lord, but because maybe the king didn't like what they had to say, then that's for them, they got put in prison. So that happened to Micaiah in 1 Kings 22, when he was warning Ahab not to go into battle at Ramoth Gilead. He was put into prison. Ahab said, why do we have to ask him? This prophet, he always prophesies negatively against me, but it was God's word. And Ahab went into battle anyway, and he ended up getting killed. But what happened was because this prophet told the truth and said what was going to happen, he's the one who got in prison. And then remember, Elijah, if we think about what happened to him when he was, got a death threat from Jezebel because of the, because he killed the prophets of Baal. And so he was running for his life and into the desert and was asking God to kill him, basically. Lord, I just want to die, basically, when he was running away from her. So he had to be patient until God was finished doing whatever the work that he was doing. And then think about Ezekiel. Ezekiel was the one who had to lay on one side for a certain amount of days, and then he had to lay on another side for a certain amount of days. He was doing all these demonstrations to show the people, the children of Israel, what exactly God was going to do. He was doing it in pictures, but basically about himself. And so he had to do a lot of weird things, and that was a sacrifice that he did. But again, patient endurance, speaking out for the Lord, even when people didn't want to hear what they had to say, or they didn't believe it, or they just didn't take it seriously. And so those are the examples that we have. And then verse 11, he talks about Job. Job is an example of a person who patiently endured. Oh my goodness, who? Perseverance, his perseverance. His wife told him that he should just curse God and die, basically. She was very helpful, for him, I guess, in his comfort. And then his friends, man, talk about people who are make you feel worse than make you feel worse, not better. So Job went through all that he went through, not knowing what the end result was going to be. You and I, we get a chance to read the fact that Satan approached God and they had this conversation, and God allowed Satan to test him. So we're seeing actually there where God does allow tempting and temptation. He allows it. And he allowed it at that time. But Job didn't know that, and he didn't know what was going on. He just was suffering very, you know, just suffering severely. But he didn't know what was going to happen at the end. And, you know, it's, we get the benefit of seeing that now, or seeing that whole thing play out, so that when we're going through something, when we are having difficulty, we can look back to see that Job didn't sin. Job hadn't done anything wrong. He was righteous, but he was still going through this terrible suffering. But he did have patience and he did persevere. And I don't know if we will ever experience what he, you know, as bad of a suffering as he experienced, but it also gave us an opportunity to see what's going on in the unseen world. So all of that is probably for our benefit that God was doing. Unfortunately, it was happening to Job at that time, but it also shows that God was compassionate and merciful in that he restricted what Satan could do to him. And he was with him during the suffering. So we could see that God was still with him during that suffering, and that Job coming through it is more mature, better at the end of the trial, better maybe in his character, maybe more humble, more patient, probably a lot more compassionate, especially if it has to do with other people that might be going through the same thing. He would have way more compassion. Not that he wanted to go through anything like that, but those are the results that would come out of going through such a difficult trial. So basically, James is saying, look at Job's perseverance for an example. And so he had to suffer long, but he got through it, and the Lord is compassionate and merciful. And I pray that God never has to, that we never have to suffer like that, like Job had to. I pray that for all of us, that we don't have to do that. And so in verse 12, he's saying that he talks about taking oaths. So again, in light of what he's talking about, suffering, and it kind of makes you think that, you know, your person might be making an oath or saying something because they're going through some kind of trial or some kind of suffering. Like maybe, oh God, if you will take this away from me, I will do this, I will do that. In fact, I believe that our Pastor Bob was talking about something like that this Sunday, how you're making this agreement with God that you're going to do something if he gets you out of the situation. If so it could be that, or that would be an oath, that would be one type of an oath. But then also another type is when you are saying that you're going to do something for another brother or another sister, and you're saying that, okay, yes, I will, you know, you're trying to tell them that you're going to do it, and you're going to swear by something, swear by God or swear by heaven or something like that, that you're going to do it. And James is just saying that don't take these oaths, these rash oaths, and don't swear by heaven or by earth or by anything, because your yes should just be yes and your no should be no. People should just be able to believe you and trust you. And we should, as believers, have so much integrity that there's no need to swear by anything. And so Jesus talks about this in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 5. He also talks about swearing or taking oaths, and basically saying that in that verse, in that section of scripture, Matthew 5, from 33 to 37, he talks about not swearing falsely. But if you do have a say, have an oath, you should perform your oath. But basically, you shouldn't even do it. You shouldn't swear at all. You shouldn't swear at all by heaven or by earth or by God's throne. You shouldn't swear by your head because you can't make any, one hair white or black. Just let your yes be yes and your no be no. Same thing that it's the same. It's kind of it's almost it's like. Or James is quoting from there, or taking that teaching and teaching it here. Basically, we need to be a good character, what we say and do what we say, be people of our word, and be upstanding so that people, if we tell somebody that we're going to do something, that we do it, and there's no need for anybody to question us because we've proven by our character that we do what we say we're going to do, and that our yes does mean yes, and our no does mean no. And so now we get into the different caring for different people in the body and all these different encouragements that James gives. So starting in verse 13, he starts asking questions. He says, "Is any among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing psalms. Is any among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he committed sins, he will be forgiven." So, if you're suffering, basically, there's a lot of pray. In fact, let me finish this because if we notice, there's, he tells us in 13 to pray. Verse 13, he tells us to pray. And verse 14, pray. And verse 15, prayer. In verse 16, he says, "Confess your trespasses one to another and pray for one another that you may be healed." The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed earnestly, and that it will not rain. And it did not rain on the land for 3 years and 6 months. And verse 18, and he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth produced its fruit. So, pretty much in every verse between 13 and 18, there's pray or prayed in each one of those verses. So James is saying is that he's saying basically giving us this section of verses that tell us how Christians, how we can support each other, how we can encourage each other. And one of those ways is by prayer. All it's by prayer. And so he's saying, if you're suffering, keep praying about it. And to if you're cheerful, then give praises to the Lord. In fact, you could do both. If you are suffering, you should, it should be worshiping the Lord and praying because of what you're suffering through, what you're going through. And I think I said it earlier, but at the beginning of this study is that, it's a wonderful thing to have another sister in the Lord that can come alongside you and pray with you when you are suffering, when you're going through difficult times. Because when you are weak, when you can't pray anymore, when you are so tired and so frustrated and feel like you are just at your eyeball, that the water is here, be above your eyeballs, that somebody can be there to help support and encourage you and encourage you. And so we can be a great assistance to other believers during this time. Because we can offer, the thing that I can offer the most is prayer. That's the thing I can offer you. That's the biggest, the best thing that I can offer you, or that we can offer any of our other sisters, is prayer. Faithful prayer, standing with them through the suffering, being there to listen as they go through and just maybe talk about the hurt that they're experiencing. Hopefully to get it back on, let's pray about this. This is so heavy. This is so deep. I have nothing to offer you, but let's pray. Let's pray. And so it's that kind of encouragement that we can give. Instead of complaining about the situation, instead of grumbling, like what he talked about in verse 9, instead of grumbling against each other, maybe because of you being so frustrated about the stress that you're under, maybe that is the thing to do, is to ask for prayer, to get prayer, to have somebody to pray with you and continue to walk with you through that. And to also, you know, have some times of prayer and worship so that your spirit can be lifted, and so that you can, you know, maybe take time away from the stress of what you're going through to worship God, and then just get your mind completely off of that and offer praises to God for all that he has done, all that he's going to do, and all that he has already done or that he's doing in that situation. So that's what you're doing if you're cheerful, or to me, if you're cheerful and if you're suffering, because praising God totally gets your mind off of whatever your circumstances are and onto God, realizing that he is able. He's able to rescue you. He's able to save you. He's able to comfort you during the time that you are suffering. And then verse 6 says, is anyone sick? Again, the theme is prayer. If you're sick, prayer. Let him call for the elders of the church. So I don't know that we always take advantage of this, but this is what God's word says. It says that if you are sick, that you can call for the elders of the church. Now, this could be like a sickness that the person is in bed and they have to call for the elders, or they're so weak, they're not coming. But whatever the case is that God is saying, James is saying through the Holy Spirit in his word, to call for the elders. And to get anointed and get prayer in the name of the Lord. So God doesn't tell us that there is a guarantee of healing because he's sovereign and he decides. But he gives us something that we can do. And to me, out of obedience, that we should do what he says. And when I think of this verse, I think of Terry Kiros, because I remember her. I remember it's been a while, because it was 2008 when she had when she got diagnosed with cancer. This was before her treatment, that she called for the elders to come. And I remember that Richard actually went to Richard and some of the other elders of the church went to her home and prayed for her before she started her treatment. And she knew this verse and she applied it to her situation, as I'm sure that many of you have done also. I'm sure that Mercedes, I'm sure she probably did the same thing, is got the elders together and had them anoint her and pray for her before you go through whatever the operation is or whatever the treatment that you're going to go through, because it's something that God put in his word for us to do, then we should boldly do that and make sure that we follow through on that. Because it's basically just obedience to God's word. He said that we could do it, so take advantage of what he has given us. And then he's sovereign. He's going to decide what he's going to do. But at least it would be that we were obedient and did our part and actually called for them and followed through on what this privilege or this type of situation that we have. That's before us. And then in verse 15, it says that the prayer of faith will save the sick and the Lord will raise them up. I've looked at different commentaries and nobody agrees on what this prayer of faith is, if it is a specific prayer or if it is just the fact that these elders are going and they have faith. Or that they have the gift of faith, you know, that's talked about in 1 Corinthians 12:9, or if God gives them insight at that particular time when they're praying for the person. So, like I said, there's no agreement on what that is, but we just know that continuing with that saying is to have them to pray. And it could be granted to one of the elders to believe for the healing. We just don't know what specifically that prayer of faith is. We are simply supposed to be obedient to it. And we just have to see what God does. And it's open to us and available for us today. And notice that in verse 15, it says that the Lord is the one that will do the healing. You know, some of these faith teachers or faith people, they're like advertising it almost like they are the ones that are doing the healing. They're the ones who are laying hands on the person and the person gets healed. But this scripture is saying that it is the Lord that will raise them up. It is the Lord who's doing the healing. And that all the elders are doing is just following the guidelines that the word is saying. That's all. They're not doing the healing. They're just following through with what God has said. And then it also talks about sins being forgiven. And there's a couple of times in the word where it talks about a person might be sick because of sin. There's a time that it talks about that. That is in 1 Corinthians 11:30, where it talks about taking the communion, how it talks about some people have eaten or drinking in an unworthy manner. And by that, they drink judgment upon themselves. And for that reason, some people are weak and sick, and some of them sleep, or that means die. Some of them have died. So if it is a case that the sickness is caused by sin, then of course, then they should, that their sins will be forgiven and that they should confess those sins. But a lot of times that's not the case. Like in Job's case, there was nothing. He didn't do anything that would cause his sickness. He just got sick. And so I know that some people, there are some teachers that might teach, you know, they would be false teachers that they might teach that, you know, that the reason why a person is sick or that they don't get healed is because they don't have enough faith or because they have sin in their life. And that simply is just not the truth. It's not the truth. If I believe that if a person was sick because of some type of sin, then God would have revealed that to them and wanting them to confess and to get back right with him. But if God hasn't revealed that to you, then you're sick because you're sick, like in the case of Job. So it's wrong to teach that people don't get healed because they don't have enough faith or because they have sin in their life, because that may not be the truth. And only God knows that anyway. And that's what Job's friends were saying to him. But that's, and as we find, if, as you find out later in the book of Job, that wasn't the case at all. And so verse 16 says that we should, it says, confess your trespasses to one another and pray, again, pray for one another that you may be healed. And then it talks about the effect of the effectual, I like the King James Version where it says, the effectual fervent prayer of the righteous man availeth much. The King James Version says, confess your faults one to another. And I think to me, it seems like that one is, that is more appropriate, because if you have offended somebody and it involves that person, then naturally you should be confessing whatever it is that you did to them, whatever you may have done to offend them, that you're confessing that to them, to the individual that you have offended. And it because it's in this discussion, it's based within this general knowledge of the sickness. So it there's no place else, there's nowhere else in the Bible where we're commanded to publicly confess our sins. Our confession of sin should be made to God, like in First John, what First John talks about, that if we confess our sins, that he, meaning God, is faithful to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. This is the only place in the Bible where it talks about confessing to one another. And so, and because it's in light of prayer and sickness, it kind of goes in line with, if we have a fault against another, like I said, like what the King James Version talks about, then that's when we're confessing to one another. Although I do believe that there is room for us to share different struggles that we're having. Again, you would want it to be a mature Christian sister that you're sharing with, that you guys are going to pray together about and walk through together so that you can have this victory or this breakthrough. I can see that happening. But of course, that would be a confidential discussion with you and that person, and not to the whole, to the whole body. And that person would be there to pray with you, to stand with you, or maybe to help you if you need somebody to be accountable with or something like that. That would be for that purpose. But again, I believe, based upon what I've read, that this is in light of the whole situation that's going on with the trespasses, faults, or sins, or not trespasses or faults that may deal with your other brothers and sisters. That's what you're confessing, or that you're apologizing, or that you are asking for forgiveness for. But your actual sins that you are confessing to God, just because there's no other place in the Bible where it talks about confessing to one another. And so, oh, so verse 16, continuing on, it talks about the effectual fervent prayer from a righteous person, a righteous man, a righteous person. That just means a serious believer, a person who's walking with the Lord, that the prayer would be meaningful and that it would be according to God's will and that it will be persistent. And then it talks about in verse 17 that Elijah was a human just like we are, and that he prayed earnestly that it wouldn't rain. And so it didn't rain. And then when he prayed for the rain to come again, then it poured down. He is an example of someone who prayed earnestly. But he was praying according to God's will. And his prayers, the reason why he was praying for it not to rain is this is actually God's judgment was on the children of Israel because they were worshiping the prophet, they were worshiping Baal. And so when he did that whole display on Mount Carmel, where he had people to decide if they're going, if Baal is God, then serve him. If God is God, then serve him. And people made a decision then, and they turned from their practice of idol worship. Then that's when the rain came. But that was what he was praying for, and it was according to God's will. And so he did pray fervently. And so the next two verses, 19 and 20, are talking about a brother or sister that wanders away from the truth. And that, let's read that. Brethren, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone turns him back, let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his way will save a soul from death and cover a multitude of sins. Okay, so that is, you know, that's a person that is a believer. We know that they're a believer, but they have wandered. They've wandered away. Maybe they got weary. Maybe they got will. They've grown weary in well doing and decided that they're just done. Maybe the Christian life was difficult. Or maybe they got influenced by other people. Maybe they went back to their old life. Maybe they got discouraged, or they felt let down by God. Maybe they felt like that there was a prayer that they prayed and they wanted God to answer, but he didn't. And so they got discouraged. It's talking about that type of, I believe he's talking about a brother or a sister. I mean, I guess there are some places that I read that it could be a non-believer also. But it, to me, if they're wandering away from the truth, then that would, I think of a person like the prodigal son who kind of left his situation, his father, and went out in the world and did all kinds and got beat up really badly and then decided to come back. So I kind of think of it as that type of a person, a backslider. And so what James is saying is that we can be involved in the restoration of another sister. Like maybe they're on a path of destruction and we could save their physical life, because sometimes a person can be on a path of destruction that if they continue on that path, if you think of drugs, you think of alcohol, you think of just living in a way that is just reckless, it could lead to physical death. And so we could be involved in restoring or used in the restoration of another sister, bringing them back, lovingly talking to them, lovingly reminding them about the truth and praying with them and you know, encouraging them. So James is saying that if anybody wanders and you're able to help and to bring them back, and that would be a motivation that we can. I mean, we can offer it, we can try and see what happens. It's only going to be the Lord that cleanses that person. The person who's helping is just an aid. They're just a vessel that God is using to encourage and to draw that person back. The Lord is already doing that, lovingly draw them back. You're just kind of putting a face to it to do that. So you would do that in with lots of prayer and in love. Basically, it's like throwing out a lifeline to the person. And if they grab a hold of it, then you can, you know, bring them in. And so James is saying that that if you do that, then you can save that person from their destructive path and save them from just the life of suffering and bring them back into fellowship with God. And that would be a blessing to them and a blessing to you as well. and that you would save them from a multitude of sins, because once they stop, then they would get all of they would get their sins covered or forgiven, and God can restore them back to where they were. So, yeah. So this book of James, or even this chapter, is basically admonishing us, encouraging us to pray. Like I said before, if you look at the last from 16 to 18, it mentions prayer, 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 pray, pray, pray. And just the fact of restoring a brother or sister back in fellowship with God towards the end is just a nice way to wrap this book up. There's just so much in this book of James that we see regarding being a mature Christian. If we think about the beginning of the book, where it's talking about in the first chapter, having patience in trials and being a doer of the word. Chapter two talks about not showing partiality and showing our faith by our works, by our actual actions and our behavior. That's how we show our faith. Chapter three talks about controlling our tongue, which, can get us in lots of trouble. Again, that's a way of showing our faith by the way that we speak to each other, by the way that we encourage each other and love each other and not grumble and complain against against our brothers and sisters. And then chapter four was all about humility. A verse that stands out is that he gives grace to the humble, and it tells us to submit to God and resist the devil. And then in chapter five, again, it talks about being patient as you persevere. The beginning of this book talks about having patience in trials, and the end of this book, chapter five, talks about being patient as you persevere through difficult times, and basically waiting for the Lord to come. And then the end of it talks about praying and maybe being in fellowship with other believers and, encouraging others and just helping each other along, and offering prayer and prayer and more prayer. It sounds like as you're going through what you're going through, as you're suffering, as you're getting weary, as you're getting weak, that every time it's coming back to prayer, as you are reaching out to help another sister in the Lord come back to the Lord, it's prayer. It's, lovingly talking to them about that and hope and just praying that they will receive what you have to say. So that is James, the book of James. A lot to say, a lot to move us in the direction of maturity. And I am praying that you have been challenged by what he says, but also have a lot of these gems that are hidden here in this book that will be able to encourage you as well, and that it will be a time, a place where you can go back to, again and again to remember some of the things that he is teaching, so that we can, so that we can apply it to our lives.